This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning's sermon passage is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it.'" His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path.
Thank you, Mindy. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me as we turn our hearts and minds to God's word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, would you come now by power of Holy Spirit, would you dwell among us? Would you take these words on this page, breathe your life into them so that those of us present here might have an encounter with you, that we might know you, that we might hear your voice, that we might understand the sweet tones, that as you speak, our hearts would be set on fire. God, in your kindness, in your mercy, and in your grace, I ask that you would speak through me. God, I recognize I do not earn or deserve anything like that, and yet in your kindness you long for us to know you. So would you take these moments and let us do that. In Christ's name, amen. So in the past year and a half or so, this is the third time we've looked at this passage. And that's not because I'm being repetitive intentionally, as much as back when we were doing Mark, we covered this, not tightly, but the context of it a little bit more broadly. And then in Isaiah, we hit this same passage in Isaiah 6. We're coming back to it again because we're going to start a series on the parables. So over the next seven Sundays, not including today, we're going to look at different parables of Jesus. And wanted to come back to this one because the Bible gives us this. Jesus gives us this sidebar so that when you encounter parables, he doesn't just say, "So here's a story." But the scriptures were kind enough, and the apostles were wise enough, and Holy Spirit was so moved in such a way to say, "You need to know why Jesus uses parables, because you don't." And they're difficult for you. And I wanted to start off with this just as a reminder as we step into it. What in the world is going on when Jesus uses parables? He did very intentionally use them. And for the most part, when you look at the way he talks about how we interact with them, he says we don't get them. And most of us think we get them. And so I wanted to take this time to really kind of lay a foundation of why Jesus used parables, what parables are, and how we're supposed to interact with them before we actually dig into a parable. Over the next couple months, we're going to look at a bunch of parables. But today, it's really going to be, it may at times feel more like a lecture than a sermon. Allow God's word to do its work. But to begin with, when Christ came and began preaching, right? He comes, he gets baptized by John in the Jordan. He goes into the wilderness and he comes out of the wilderness and he begins to preach the good news of the coming kingdom. That's what he says. He repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He says, my mission and what I am doing is that I have come so that you can hear the good news of the coming kingdom. He says, the kingdom is at hand, and the good news of that is that you can be a part of it. You who do not belong, you who are enemies of this kingdom, you who think and presume you belong, don't. But I'm here to tell you that you can. I'm here to tell you that there's a way that this kingdom that is coming can be a kingdom that you're brought into. I'm here to tell you that because of grace, because of the mercy that says Jesus has come and I am here not to destroy but to bring you in, because of forgiveness, because you don't belong, but you can be forgiven because of my righteousness. Because righteousness is required for entry, but I've come to be perfect so that I can give you that righteousness. That's the gospel that he comes, that's the good news. The good news is that because of grace, because of forgiveness, because of righteousness, you can come in and be part of this kingdom. And what he says is that kingdom is here. That is this new kingdom. It's not the rulers of old. It's not the ways that you think things have gone, but instead this new kingdom is coming to rule and to reign. And the new king has come, and I am the new king. I am the one who's coming to rule and to bring you into this. And therefore, because there's a new king and a new kingdom, there is a new way in which we do this. And when we encounter the parables, a lot of times we think that new way that is being taught is new rules or new morals. And what Jesus says is, no, actually, I've come to bring what he says here in Matthew, the secrets of the kingdom. That's what I'm telling you. Not what to do specifically. Not simply do this, don't do that. But also the why to do it and the how to do it. And the when to do it, and the full-orbed understanding. In the same way that that as parents, we don't simply tell our kids, just do this, but instead we try and shape them throughout their life. It's not just, here's the rule, follow the rule, we're done. But instead, parenting, it's constantly having that conversation and negotiation, right? So I got to be with my family for Christmas, which was, it's always fun and entertaining, but it's also like a counseling session as well. Because like, hey, you remember when Dad did this? Or you remember when Mom did this? Is my brothers and I. You remember how that affected who we are? And we remember those stories. And you look back and you realize they were shaping us all along. So my dad had a massive mustache when I was a kid. And when I say massive, think like Tombstone. Fellas, you know Tombstone? You know Sam Elliott and Tombstone? That's basically what my dad looked like, except for dark hair instead of gray hair. Like, you could not see his mouth move because his mouth is like mine. He doesn't speak all that loudly or clearly in general. But we always knew when Dad was trying to communicate something because we'd be in the car and the song you wanted to hear came on the radio and he would gently reach over and turn it down. And you'd be like, oh no. And he would say, now son. And from then on, you just heard, mm-hmm. And you couldn't see his mouth moving. You just heard this mumbling, and you just sit there, try and listen. And you knew he was saying something that was really important to him, but we as kids, like, we'd sit in the back seat, like, what's he saying? I don't know what's he saying. You didn't know what he was doing. But he was always doing these things, and sometimes he would be telling stories. Sometimes you knew when he was trying to shape who we were because he would say, now, your grandfather did this. It was, you know, your grandfather always, my grandfather was a minister. He was a Methodist pastor, but he also was a handyman farmer kind of guy. And to his dying day, he had cows, and he was a farmer as well. But he also always wore a suit. Sometimes he didn't wear the jacket. He'd have his short sleeves, but he always wore a tie. And he would out be doing carpentry work And of course, this is long enough ago. There's no power tools he was working with. But he would just be sawing, and his tie would catch in it and just zoop. And he would come in, and my grandmother hated that my grandfather always had short ties because he'd cut them off. But my dad would tell me stories like that. Every time my grandfather moved from another church as a Methodist pastor, he was shipped around by the bishop to different churches. He was always sent to do the building project. Not the guy who would raise the money, but he would literally do the building project. So there's churches that you can go on their website and say, yeah, in 1954, Tyler Rawls came and was our pastor, and he built a new roof for us. That was what he did. And so my dad would tell these stories. He'd say, you know, when he first came to East Macon Methodist Church, first thing he did was climb up on top of that steeple and repaint the steeple. And those are stories, but the reason my dad told me those stories was not just to say, yeah, that's a fun story. The reason my dad told me those stories was to say, that's who you are, and that's how you work. And work matters to our family. And I knew that long before I could articulate it, because my dad told me those stories. Jesus is doing the same when he's telling parables. He's not simply saying, do this, don't do that. Here's a story, now get the moral. But instead, he's saying, this is who we are. This is what it means to be in the kingdom. And so he tells these parables to invite you in to talk about what it's like to live life in this kingdom. So what is a parable, and why did Jesus use them? That's kind of our loosely parenthetical question that rules what's going on, okay? What is a parable, and why does Jesus use them? A lot of this is going to be correcting misunderstandings, again, because Jesus told parables because we didn't get them. Believe it or not, he told parables because we didn't get them. One, we think of parables as a helpful story that's meant to clarify what's being told. We think of it in the same way of an illustration that I would use in a sermon. You think the story is there so that, you get it better. You say it better. You make more sense because of the story. But then you read the parables like the one we've got in front of us here in Matthew 13, the paragraphs before and after the passage that we read is the parable of the sower. Parable of the sower. You know the parable of the sower, right? Right? Makes perfect sense. Jesus, go back in time. Imagine you're sitting beside the Sea of Galilee there, and Jesus is in this boat, and he says, a sower went out to sow. You're picking up so far. You get, there's a sower. He goes out to sow. He sowed some seed. It fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, and since they had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them out. Other seeds fell on the good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. That's all he said. He didn't say, now let me tell you what I'm talking about. We know that because everybody comes up to him and says, hey, what did that mean? Right? He didn't. Did you follow anything of what he said? You tried to, right? Because you've been in church enough, like you kind of get it. He said that stuff, and people said, okay. So they went to the disciples and said, what is he talking about? He's talking about birds and seeds. Why? Why? I thought we were here to kill the Romans. What does that have to do with killing the Romans? He spoke in ways that were unclear. He spoke in ways that people did not. One of the parables we're going to do is the parable of the dishonest manager. You know the parable of the dishonest manager? It's a short story that says there's a guy who managed a bunch of property for a rich man. And when the rich man told the guy, I'm going to fire you because you're bad at your job, the manager went to all the people who owed his boss money and said, hey, just pay me half and I'll cancel your bill. And in the end, the rich man looked at the dishonest manager and said, good job, that was creative. Does that make sense to you? We try and take those things, oh, Jesus is saying we should be dishonest? Maybe not. So when we approach parables, we think Jesus is trying to clarify, but instead, what he tells us is, I'm telling these parables, verse 11, chapter 13. He says, to you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. Verse 13, this is why I speak in parables, because seeing they don't see and hearing they don't hear. He says, I actually have spoken in parables to not be clear. I'm not here just to clarify things. I'm speaking in parables, one, because some of you will get it, and for some of you, you won't get it. And I'm being tactical, one. You think what would have happened if Jesus had just popped up and said, hey guys, you know all those prophecies? That's me. Let me tell you how that worked. This is my mom. This is Mary. Let's go back to Isaiah 7. It worked like this. So that means that I'm going to grow up and one day I'm going to die and this guy named Pilate's going to be the one who kills me. What would his enemies do with that? Well, we're going to fix that, right? So he actually veiled his purpose and his message so that it protected it, right? When he feeds the 5,000, they come to him and say, we want you to be king. And he's like, hey, I am king, so I've got to go away because it's not the right time. There's times when Jesus actually keeps people at an arm's distance. So part of the parables is to not be all that clear. But also, part of it is because it's hardening hearts. Part of the reason he gives the parables is because the parables harden hearts, which sounds really harsh, right? It sounds what trying to understand. He says, some people get it. He says, to you it has been given. Now notice they don't get it because they're smart enough, because they went to Torah school or anything like that. They get it not because they're able to pay attention. They get it because it was given to them. It is a grace. If you understand parables, Jesus says, that's because I was gracious to you to give you that understanding. Not because of anything in yourself or because you're smart enough or new enough. But for others, they don't get it. And they don't get it, verse 14, because their hearts are hard. Because their hearts are dull. Reading in verse 14, the passage is quoted from Isaiah. He says, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear. With their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn. And then I would heal them. He says, for some their hearts have grown dull and so I give this to them. Why have hearts grown dull? He describes it in the parable of the seeds right there, and he says that some people, their hearts are like the path that has been trodden down over and over again, and therefore it is hard and resistant. He says some hearts are dull because, ready for terror? Because they hear it time and time again, right? Some of you have heard parables all your life, right? Decade upon decade, you've heard the parables over and over again. And what he says is, for some of us, instead of making more sense, that actually makes us more and more dull to it. It hardens that path. How does a path become hard? You go over it over and over and over and over again and never turn it up again. Never turn up that soil. He says, you may be sitting and hearing this over and over again. So he tells these parables over and over again. And for some who approach and think they get it, they just check out. And it hardens, right? You ever do that? You ever come in on a Sunday and be like, oh, Ephesians 5, we're talking about marriage. Heard that one. Wonder what's going on. And you check out? Yeah? No, nobody's shaking your head, really? I do that. I'm like, man, I know this one. I can daydream. No, don't let that happen. Jesus says that happens to our hearts because we get used to it. And part of the difficulty with parables is coming back again and again and say, don't let that happen. Don't let my heart become dull. The description in another way it becomes dull is that we turn our eyes to our idols in such a way that our hearts become dull. This language of seeing but not perceiving, hearing but not understanding actually comes from a couple of different places in the scriptures. But in Psalm 115, if you've got your Bibles, flip to it. It's fun. Psalm 115, he talks about, the psalmist speaks of how our idols shape us. And he says, verse 4 of 115, he says, their idols are silver and gold, the works of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. He says what's happening is as we turn and as God's word comes to us over and over again as we hear it, and instead of receiving it, we turn to our idols, we turn to our comforts, we turn to our sense and desire for control, for power, right? We look at those things that seem like they're going to satisfy, and what happens is we become like them. We become mute, we become deaf, we become powerless, and we become hard. And Jesus says, part of the reason I give parables is for those who, like Pharaoh, have hardened their heart against me, the parables will actually harden them more. They will, like Romans, choose their own destruction, as Paul says in Romans 1, and God will give them over to it. So as he's teaching these parables, he's not always trying to clarify. At times, he is trying to be indirect. He is trying to harden. But on top of that, a lot of times we approach them, as I've said before, as though they're teaching a moral. In the same way that we've got this story like the boy who cried wolf, right? You guys ever use the boy who cried wolf, right? I remember hearing that story over and over again. You know it, right? You may tell it? Yeah, I'll tell it. Yeah, right. There's a little boy watching sheep. He cries wolf because he wants attention. They come out. There's no wolf, over and over again. Eventually, wolf shows up. He says, wolf, nobody shows up. Right? He lied. People died. That's kind of the summary of it. That's this little children's stories. I love them. If you really listen to the stories we tell kids, that's basically what it is. Don't do that, honey, or people die. That's kind of the brunt of most moral stories. But when you listen to Jesus' parables, oftentimes, yes, there is a clear point of, no, this is who we are. This is a moral standard. But most of the time in his parables, it's not a therefore, and we try and squeeze it out of there no matter what. So he tells parables like, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's really small. When you plant it, it grows into a large tree, and even the birds of the air dwell in it. And the moral of the story is, there's no moral, and yet we still try and say, well, the moral of the story is the kingdom's got to be small, and so we need to be small. That's not the point of the story. He's not telling you a moral. He's telling you a path. In the same way he talks about the leaven gets in the bread and it grows, trying to describe the kingdom. Over and over again, he uses these parables like that. Think of the prodigal son, a parable many of you know very well. The prodigal son is not meant to teach you a moral of do, don't do. It is meant to tell you about the heart of the kingdom of God, and particularly God the Father. So when we approach them every Sunday, you'll hear a parable when your heart wants to say, oh, so what do I do now? Sometimes you've got to just let that go and say, what is he telling me about himself? Instead of a moral, what is he telling me about the way of the kingdom? He says in verse 11 of chapter 13 that he's doing this because to you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. He says, I tell parables because some people, through them, those who are given what's being got out of the parables, they're receiving and seeing revealed the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. When the Bible uses words like secret and mystery, it's not saying it's unknown, but instead it's saying it was unknown is now being revealed. He's saying, what I'm doing in these parables is I'm opening up eyes to see what it is about the kingdom of heaven. And he says at the end in verse 17, prophets and righteous men of long ago longed to know these things, but they didn't. So if you think about Hebrews 13, as it recounts the faith of the Old Testament heroes, he points over and over again to say, Abraham didn't know what he was trusting in. He knew that it was God and his promise, but he only was looking at a seed of hope. He didn't know what that would grow into. And time and time again, you look at the Old Testament people and you can see that they don't fully get it. And what Jesus says is through these parables, I'm beginning to reveal what the kingdom of God is. And so I'm helping you, instead of simply hearing a moral, instead of simply hearing a what to do, I'm offering you a full-on, full-orbed way of life. Sometimes we think of parables as being straightforward, if you will, like a knock-knock joke, right? It's hard to tell a knock-knock joke and not understand what's supposed to be funny, right? Parables, if you will, are a lot more like a good dad joke, right? The meaning is hidden in there, and if you think about it for a while, you notice I said a good dad joke. If you think about it for a while, you'll get it, right? They're all good, right? Right? You know dad jokes, right? Okay, I'm not going to do any. But instead, parables, instead of saying, just nailing you straight away, oftentimes the parable is this side door coming back around that as the people listen to it, they're like, oh, yeah, yeah. And like 3 days later, they're like, wait a minute. He does this with the parable of the tenants and tells this parable in the temple, talking about there's this vineyard owner, and he had the tenants who oversaw it, and then he came and he was going to collect what was his, and he sent a manager, and the manager came, and those who had been tending the garden then destroy that guy, and then he sends another one and they kill that guy, and then they send the son and they kill the son. And eventually the Pharisees are like, wait a minute, he's talking about us. A lot of times Jesus in the parables is very much so coming at you and to your face telling you, this is how you've missed it. And we're like, oh yeah, I get it. And then, you know, 3 days later, oh, he's taking this side door approach. It's part of the reason he tells stories, is to be indirect. Because if he just comes and confronts you and says, hey, you're wrong about how you think the kingdom of God works. You know what happens when we do that? If somebody tells you you're wrong, what do? You immediately protect and say, well, I think I'm right. Even if you thought you were wrong, when somebody tells you you're wrong, you suddenly think you're right. It makes you dig in. And Jesus, instead of coming up against that, comes around the side and says, let me tell you a story. Instead of being straightforward, he's indirect. A lot of times we think parables are meant to answer questions. We think they're meant to answer questions. The parable of the Good Samaritan is a great example, right? The teacher of the law comes and says, well, Jesus, who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells him the parable that ends in, so which one was the neighbor? Jesus explicitly doesn't answer his question. We come to parables thinking, oh, Jesus is going to really crack it open for me and let me see it. And a lot of times instead, he says, you're asking the wrong question. Instead of giving the answer that you think you want, let me reshape that and give you a better understanding. So a lot of times he comes, and instead of answering the questions we have, he creates what one writer said called special problems or crisis of decision. He creates moments through his story that put you on the very verge of you have to choose one way or the other. It's a crisis moment through his parable that he brings you that says, choose life or choose death. You thought you were going to come away with a tool to better understand something. Instead, he brings you to a moment that says, it's either life or death. Which way will you choose? As he does all of this, he uses these parables. If I could summarize some of these thoughts, he uses these parables as indirect ways to challenge and change our misunderstandings of the kingdom of God. So when he tells a parable, what it means for us is it is meant to take what you think and show you where you've misunderstood or been explicitly wrong and invite you to see a new way and invite you to see a full-orbed way of living in the kingdom. Therefore, how should we approach these parables? Just a few reasons and ways in which we should approach looking at the parables, learning about the parables as we study the parables. One, we should approach them humbly. Just looking around the room, and since it's small enough in here, I'm not going to call everybody out, but I look around the room and I see a lot of people who know a lot about the parables, right? I think a strong handful of us in here have taught parables, right? Either officially or in small settings. We've studied them. We've dealt with them a lot. The tendency in our heart, oftentimes because of that, like I said before, is to come forward and say, well, I kind of know this one. Instead, if we hear the what Jesus says about how we engage in parables and how he uses parables, we should know that we come to them not understanding, but instead needing our understanding to be challenged. It doesn't mean necessarily that what you've always thought that taught is wrong. But what it does mean is that Jesus is coming to reveal himself through these parables. So if we come, don't assume you know everything, but instead lay all of your previous assumptions aside. Leave them at the door, if you will, and let him come and challenge you again. Come humbly to these parables. Come hungry to the parables. He says that in these parables, to those whom it's been given, I will reveal the secrets of the kingdom. Again, a lot of times we come up against this stuff and we know it. We've heard it again and again and again. What more, right? Oftentimes, you and I have theological aspects, have aspects of who Jesus is and who he teaches us about. And we kind of run up against things and say, I don't know. That one's tough. Right? You know this? You know this experience, right? There's questions that you have like, I don't know how that happens. And a lot of times we run up against those things and say, I guess I just won't deal with that. When you come up to the parables, come not, I guess I just don't understand it. But instead, come with a hunger because he says, I'm actually revealing myself. I'm actually going to let you know who I am. So ask the questions, pursue, dig in, come hungry, come hopeful. He promises to reveal himself. What he says in verse 12 is that those who know it, more will be given, and they will be given abundantly. So again, you may have been studying these parables. We're going to take 7 of them. You may know all of them, be able to cite them, recite them, and tell all the proper meanings of them. That doesn't mean you've exhausted them. Instead, the promise is that you can know him more abundantly through them. So as we come to the parables, come hopeful that you will know more about the kingdom, that the secrets will be revealed more and more, and you will know him more because of it. You cannot exhaust the word of God. Even if he tells you the exact same thing in the exact same words, 10 years later, it may hit in a completely different way. So come hopeful for that. Don't sit next week. I'm pretty certain we're doing the Good Samaritan. You've heard it before, right? Come hungry, come hopeful. Lastly, come honored, recognizing, he says, you are blessed if you hear this. For those who hear and understand, you have a great blessing on you because you're seeing the way the kingdom of God works in a new and beautiful way. Now, the fun part is that this has been talking a lot about what it's going to look like when we come to parables. But as we've been looking at God's word, he's been revealing himself all along. So even though this may have felt a lot more like a lecture than a sermon, God has been speaking to you this morning. God has been letting you know who he is and how he works. Dig into that. And our prayer is as we go into parables that you'll know that more and more, you'll see it more and more, and you'll love it more and more. So if you would, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, would you meet us as we step off into studying your word through your parables? And God, would you give us humble hearts? Would you give us hungry hearts? And God, as we, your people, come to your word, we ask that you would use it to shape us, to change us more and more as we know you more and more. In Christ's name, amen.